Okay, so you guys may remember the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, really God is addressing very specifically Israel. He's addressing the 10 tribes in the north. Of course, he's addressing the two tribes in the south, which would be Judah and Benjamin. Then from chapters 13 to chapters 23, those 10 chapters or so, God is addressing the nations that surround Israel. And it's heavy. And if you've been here in the last several weeks, you know the message that Isaiah is portraying to those various nations. He often words them as this burden, right? The burden of the Lord. And it's a heavy message, and most often it was a message of judgment and discipline. There's one exception, though. There's one exception in all of the 13 to 23 chapters, and that's this one. That's Isaiah chapter 22. Israel is the focus here. Jerusalem is the focus here. Why would they be lumped in with the judgment of the nations in light of the special relationship that they have with God? That's a fair question. And I think as we read this chapter and you discover why, it's because they are living life identical to the surrounding nations around them. And there's times when God would refer to Jerusalem as, you know, the sister of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's times when God would bring judgment that he intended for the non-believer to his own people because of what they had chosen in their life. And Israel, in this stage of the game, had chosen the gods and idols of the world around them, and they've really renounced their loyalty and faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it stands to reason, right, this early service. And by the way, there's a really early service here. Some of you fishermen, once things get rolling, I don't know if you know this, but there's a pretty big group that meet at this church at 6:30. So I just want to throw that out there for some of you fishermen as things get busy. You guys use that sunlight up, and I understand that. So just very quickly, one more announcement. Come to the 6:30 service on Sunday morning. It's a growing group. It's a blast. But anyway, please understand, guys, God, and this is what we talked about this morning, God often deals with national sins with national calamity. I'm going to say that again. God historically, in fact, has dealt with national sins by national calamity. And I don't even like to say that out loud in a microphone, but historically that sure has been true. Now, there's always been sinners, right? There's always individuals given over to this sin or that sin. That's not to be confused with national sin. When a nation or a people group is given over to a particular sin, what we see historically is God dealing with that nation with national calamity. And that's what Isaiah chapter 13 all the way to 23 is all about. And tragically, Israel is lumped in with that. It wasn't God's intention. Of course, God said, hey, listen, Israel, I want to establish a everlasting covenant with you. More about that later. But listen, if you obey me, I will assure you, you will always receive my blessing in every area and facet of life. But if you disobey me, I'm going to remove my hand of blessing, and I'm going to allow the enemies of your souls to have their way, essentially. So, more of the same this morning, except, tragically, this is actually directed to Jerusalem. So let's jump in. This is going to be a devotional this morning. You okay with that? Just a quick devotional. So here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. The burden of the valley of vision, that is Israel. That's Jerusalem specifically. We know that based on verse 4 and verse 8. And because I'm moving fast this morning, I suppose you'll have to do a little bit of homework. But just so you know, the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by three very prominent valleys. Of course, you have the Kidron Valley. That's the most famous one to us. That's the valley that our Lord Jesus crossed from the Garden of Gethsemane into the Eastern Gate. That's as he rode in on that little donkey, that's the valley he would have crossed. So you got the Kidron Valley there in the east. Then you have the Central Valley, that is center to the city. And of course, you have what we commonly hear as, you know, Gehenna, the Valley of Gehenna. That's the far side, Western Valley, which is where they burned the trash. And often, in that same valley they burned the trash, you know the history, right? They offered their unwanted children to this god Molech. So that they could continue in their sexual promiscuity, they had a system in place where you could just offer your children. And they spiritualized it, and they made it real real celebratory. They played music so you couldn't hear the child. And I realized there's young ears in the room, but that ship has sailed, guys. That's the world that they lived in. That's the world we are fast approaching. So this valley of vision, prophets would come out of those valleys where they resided, kind of far removed from the city, where it was quiet, where they could seek the Lord. It's called valley of vision because the prophets would come, you know, ascend up the mountain and deliver messages of God. That's why this city is referred to as the valley of vision, okay? Isaiah being the prophet, at least on this television channel this morning. Here we go. Isaiah sounds kind of like my grandfather in his opening statement. What ails thee? I heard my grandfather say that a lot growing up. What ails you, boy? I didn't realize how King James he was. What aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, and a tumultuous city and a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All the rulers are fled together. They're bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Okay, we'll get to verse 4 in just a moment, which I believe positively identifies the nation. But what's being described here? This prophet Isaiah is describing wreckage and destruction that has come to the city, but not through military engagement, at least not by a blow-by-blow engagement. He's actually describing, some of you know, he's talking about a very old, ancient war tactic called a siege. It's a siege. And it's probably one of the most graphic and difficult things to understand about that ancient world. If I want to defeat you as a regime or a people group, I would show up with hordes and hordes of soldiers, and I would just set up camp around the city, and I would just cut off your supply lines. And Rome, for example, would prepare themselves, as far as the resources that they would bring, for 25-year camping trip. That's some serious resolve. So it didn't matter how big the city, no supplies in, no supplies out. We're just going to sit here and wait till you exhaust all the resources on the inside, which, by the way, the end of a siege would be horribly desperate circumstances. And you can read the scriptures and get the specifics on that. But people would be reduced to doing all kinds of very hard-to-fathom things just for basic survival. And that's a siege. I believe your enemy and mine hasn't changed his game plan a bit, brothers and sisters. I believe our enemy does just that today. He surrounds our life and he cuts off the necessary supplies that come into our life, whether it's God's word or it's prayer or it's fellowship. He just sets up around us and starves us out. And we get weaker and weaker and weaker. And guess what? There's one thing about a predator. A predator is extremely patient, isn't he? He'll sit there in the reeds and watch a herd of gazelle for days before he finally makes his move. Or he'll set up in the reeds and watch your life for 20 years until he sees just the emaciation, or the emaciated spiritual state you might find yourself in, apart from God's word, apart from communion with him, and he pounces. That's what's being described here. And what is being predicted here, quite a bit in advance, by the way, a couple hundred years in advance, is the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian people. Isaiah's like, man, I see something in the future, Jerusalem. It's not good. Armies are going to show up, cut off your supply lines, and bring you to nothing, destroy your city. It's kind of interesting how that all unfolds. Verse 4 goes like this. Therefore I said, look away from me. This is Isaiah the prophet. Don't look at me. This message is extremely hard for him to deliver. I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me. I can't be consoled. Don't even try. Because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. That's how we know it's Jerusalem. That's one of the strong indicators. We're talking about God's people, the city of Jerusalem. For it is a day of trouble and the treading down and the perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision. Breaking down walls and the crying of the mountains, and Elam bear the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. So now we've positively identified the invading army. It is that region And when this took place, that region was occupied by the Babylonian Empire. Verse 7 says, it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots. The horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. What was typically filled with lush, and some of us have seen it with our own eyes, where the runoff and where the cool is down in the valleys, man, that is some of the luscious, fertile soil on the earth, actually. Little state of Israel, third leader in produce to the entire planet, second only to Brazil and America. Unbelievable fertile soil, unbelievable, you know, fruitful valleys. But Isaiah says, but all that's going to be hacked down. And what will be in your valleys is a military force, horsemen and soldiers and chariots, or, you know, it would be equivalent in our modern day to tanks and helicopters and foot soldiers and the like. We're seeing this off in the distant future as the prophet that he was. Look what it says in verse 8, and discover the covering of Judah. There we go. You did look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You have seen also the breaches of the city of David. Again, Jerusalem fits that description. But they are many. And you've gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And you have numbered the houses of Jerusalem. And the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. You also made a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you have not looked unto the maker thereof. Neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Boy, there's a lot there. How did Jerusalem respond when they looked out their window that morning and they said, oh my goodness, look, and it became obvious to the citizens of Jerusalem they were surrounded and Babylon had arrived and they're starting to set up a siege. Can you imagine how your heart would just drop in your chest? Like, man, I've only read about this stuff. It's actually happening. And imagine the pandemonium and imagine the demands of the people on their leaders. What are you going to do about this? How are you going to fix this? What are we supposed to do? And immediately, what the people look to and turn to is just that knee-jerk resourcefulness that sometimes we honestly pride ourselves in. And I'm not at all suggesting those are bad things, to be resourceful and to have a plan. I'm not at all suggesting, but not to the neglect of trusting in God. That was Israel's problem, see. And it's really thoroughly described, isn't it? Oh, man, you took a quick assessment of your wall. You found all of the vulnerabilities in your wall. You found all the places potentially that a soldier could get through and start creating problems. You identified all the weaknesses of your security system. Great. Great, probably wise to do when you got an enemy that wants to kick the door in and take over your family. Probably good to check the locks, right? Smoke detectors, things like that. You gathered together the waters of the Lord. You were a bit of a prepper. You stashed some life-giving needs, and I really think that's important. I'm that weird. I think having some water in your basement and having a little bit of food and definitely having a little bit of knowledge how to find food. I'm definitely there. I think we should do more toward that, actually, as a church. Collectively, I really do. No problem with that. Then it goes on to talk about numbering the houses of Jerusalem. Now we got some government mandates going on, and what apparently is going on is they go through the city and they demand a census. How many citizens exactly are inside these city walls? And how many families can we squeeze into homes? How many homes can we do without? What are they looking for? Up on that bald mountain called Mount Moriah or Zion, they're looking for raw materials, stones and bricks that made up the houses to fortify the walls. So we can squeeze three families in one house. You are commanded to do that by your government. All of the empty homes that are left, we destroy them, and we use those materials to create piles of rubbish or to fortify the weak areas of the wall. And for the most part, we would be against that, right? But these citizens are like, yeah, by all means, take my house. Block that hole. I don't want those crazy people in around my kids. And everything has changed. People are, in this scene, giving up their freedoms for security. But man, it didn't have to get to that point. God promised security and safety and blessing. Obedience to him was the area where they dropped the ball. This is all in hindsight, see. You made a ditch, and of course what is in reference here is Hezekiah's tunnel. How many of you guys have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel? Yeah, we got a handful. That's a blast, right? Get down into your flip-flops. I had to borrow a pair. I don't own a pair of flip-flops. But someone on the team did, and I was able to walk through that tunnel. And it is quite amazing, by the way, that they literally, through solid rock, chiseled a tunnel that allowed them to go under the city wall and access fresh spring water and come back into their home and benefit from it. That was something that was done under Hezekiah's rule and leadership. And it's still there today. It's still there today. And there's a section of it that you have to walk through. It's quite wet. It's quite dark. How they pulled it off is pretty miraculous, actually. That's an amazing thing. And the Lord mentions it here. Yeah, great job, man. That's thinking. That's resourceful. Get out your hammer, and you worked hard to ensure you're not going to take us down that easy. We'll dig under the ground for our water, and we'll bring it back cup by cup, bucket by bucket, you know. Can't mess with us. Great. Genius. Smart. Strategic. Innovative. All of that is great, but, and here's the problem, you have not looked unto the Maker. And that's the indictment, guys. I'm all about being resourceful. I'm all about being wise. I'm all about looking ahead and planning. But what the problem for Israel was, God was not in the picture at all. It came down to their wit and their math skills and their frugality. Listen, if your confidence this morning is in your wit and resourcefulness and your frugality, you are as bad off as these people right here. We have to, as a nation. We have to forget. I'm done thinking that way. My focus is my community. We have to, as a community, come back to complete confidence in God. We got to include him again in everything that we do, church. This is the thing that offends God. We can afford, guys, I'm telling you, we can afford to lose a lot of friends and we'll be just fine. Don't make your decisions based on becoming less popular. Don't make your decisions based on losing that job or losing that bonus. The church is quite a family. We can come together, and we might lose a few pounds, right? Should have done that weeks ago. Should have done that. My last New Year's resolution was that. I blew it again. I like cookies, man, and you guys keep making them, so you know how that goes. But listen, guys, there's some pretty tremendous hunters in this room. Did you know that? Man, they pull meat out of every bush and tree. Truthfully, there's some talented fishermen in this room. There's some amazing trappers in this room. And just by their ability to trap beaver alone, I'm telling you, could feed the entire church. Have you ever had the back straps of a beaver? Phenomenal. It should be on a menu. Helen should reconsider and put beaver back strap on the menu. I'm telling you. Point being, we might have to lower our standard a little bit. But listen, guys, let's not make our moral decisions based on what we might lose as far as the bling and the whistles and the conveniences of this life. Let's make our decisions based on, is it true or not? Are we men or women of integrity or not? What does God's word have to say about these issues? Oh, if we started making decisions like that again, guess what we can guarantee, or guess who we can guarantee will be on our side? We might lose a whole group of friends. We might lose a whole nation. We might become the actual minority. But if we step towards obedience and surrender to God, he will be on our side. The end. I don't care if the world is against me. If the Almighty God loves Aaron Dudley and he's for me, who can be against me? Isn't that true? Do you really believe that? Is that just an inspirational Sunday morning talk? Do you really believe that? Then reduce your life to putting your confidence in him then. Put your confidence in him. And that's the thing here, guys. They just didn't have any, apparently, confidence in their maker. But it all came down to, man, flesh. Flesh was their confidence. Not a good thing at all. In that day, verse 12, the Lord God of hosts is calling us to weep, is the idea. And to mourn. To baldness. And the girding with sackcloth. In other words, when we become aware of our sin and our horrible spiritual neglect, that God would like a little bit of remorse. That's an appropriate response, right? As I see radical legislation happen in my state, as I see our climate changing morally so fast, how should Aaron Dudley respond to that? With weeping and fasting. I ought to humble myself. I'm like, Lord, I would, without your work in my life, I would be just like that. In fact, I am a contributor to the abortion statistics of Maine. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I contributed to that statistic shamefully. I get it. And I understand the effects that has had on my life and my wife's life. We know there should be one more running around our home. We know that. No, there ought to be mourning and weeping, but this is how we do it. We just don't want anything to slow down our party, man. I don't even want to hear bad news. I'm on vacation, like permanently, the rest of my life. Don't give me any negative report. And what we do is, behold, joy, gladness, kill the ox, kill the sheep, eat the flesh, drink the wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. It's like, whatever. Let it happen. We're just going to party all the way out. We're going to close this bar, you know, nationally speaking. Ugh. And that's a problem. That attitude is a major problem from God's perspective. And I guess, man, the clock's not really on our side. God's on our side, but the clock has not been this morning. But look at this. We'll close here. Maybe I'll give you a little bit of homework, but the last thing he says before he introduces two different individuals, look at verse 14. It was revealed in my ears by the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of armies. Surely, maybe underline this. If you don't like writing in your Bible, make a note of it. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. In other words, this sin that God is presenting to the people of Jerusalem, it's not forgivable. There's no atonement for this. Huh? What's the sin that he's talking about? He's talking about the sin of ignoring God. It's not a sexual perversion issue. It's not homicide. It's not idolatry. It's not adultery. The sin that God is referring to, by the way, there's no atonement for this. There's no forgiveness available. There's all kinds of forgiveness available to us fellow sinners. Good news, right, guys? But there's one sin, I believe it coincides with what Jesus referred to as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and it's rejecting God entirely. There is no forgiveness for that sin. I really believe, I don't think it's drama. The one sin that is most offensive to God, our Maker, is when he looks down at the human race, and that human who he made in his image lives their life like God doesn't even exist. Doesn't allow God any weight in guiding and directing their life. Surely this iniquity shall be purged from you, or shall not be purged, excuse me, from you until you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. That's where we'll have to leave you this morning, church. I know that's kind of leaving you on a negative note, but please understand, to do life without involving God in it, it's a problem from God's perspective. Hey, quick review, just because I know things are busy, we got a lot on our plate. I want to remind you, we have an opportunity tomorrow morning. You could meet us out here in the parking lot. You could type up a quick statement or a comment. You could submit that comment to testimony@speakupforlife.com. Pretty simple. You could join us and just walk up to a microphone and take a few seconds and just say, don't vote in favor of this, and go sit down. That is the least we can do, but it's important. I believe it's absolutely important. But pray with me, church, and let's allow the afternoon. I mean, we can visit and laugh, and we should. But let's go home this afternoon and maybe review what we read this morning. And, it was true for Jerusalem, past tense, but I believe there's strong implications on our life today in light of what we just read. I sure do. Thanks, Lord, so much for your faithfulness to this church. Thank you for the people that ventured out this morning. Weather's just getting good, and there's so much spring cleaning and things we want to do, but quite a statement. Quite a statement to you, I believe, that we put all that on hold because you're worth hearing from. You're worth, you know, worshiping corporately. Thank you so much for what you've done. Would you now bless our fellowship, our prayer, for some of us, and we'll just continue to give us wisdom on how to respond to the world around us, Lord. We want to be influential. We want to be about your business. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.